peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumps shall resound, and my Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, titled the message, Commissioned to Conflict. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples. We read part of that. We're going to look at those 12 verses and a few more in just a little bit. But we're going to see, first of all, the power that they receive from Christ, which is the same power we have as He sends us out, and also the preaching, what Christ told them to proclaim, and the persecution. He did tell them that they were going to have persecution, and we're going to have persecution as well, different kinds, but persecution for our stand for Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that as we can look at it this morning, that it is the infallible Word of God. We pray that You would teach us what You have for us today. Lord, we thank You for the testimony that we can say it is well with my soul because of what You have done in our hearts and lives. Lord, we thank You for the work of these 12 disciples, and Lord, for the ministry that they had, and Lord, that we have a very similar ministry as well, different times, different customs, different culture, but Lord, the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit who lives within, the same message, the only hope of salvation, which is in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. As we look at this power from Christ, we'll see the calling that He gives to them. Notice that as He calls them, it says He called unto Him. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That He called them unto Him. Now, when we think of the church, the word church, which is ecclesia, the church is called out. We are the called out ones. When God saves us, He calls those of us, His believers, the church, we're called out from this world. But it's not just a negative thing where we're called out of something. He is calling them unto Him there. And the nearer we are to Him, the better we are. There's this closeness here. We all have close friends, different levels of friendship, but those that are your close friends, friends that you can depend on, you know that they're there, you can confide in, you don't have to be with them physically in their presence to be close friends, do you? And so Jesus has not left us totally. He has gone to heaven, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we need to be close to the Lord, and that is his calling unto him, because he's getting ready to give them a commission, and that's what we'll see next. But if these disciples were to go out without coming near to him, they would fail. If we try to do anything by going out for the Lord without first coming to a nearness with him, we will fail also. It tells us in verse 1 that he gave them power here. And the idea of power here is authority. Brother Jim, this week when he was here, was giving an illustration. I don't know if it was last Sunday or I think he preached about 11 times while he was here, 5 during the week in chapel and 3 in the evenings and 3 last Sunday. And he was talking about this power and authority, and was likening it to a policeman that would be standing up with an 18-wheeler coming his way, and the policeman stands there, maybe he has a flashlight, but he holds up his hand, and he stops the vehicle from coming. It wasn't his physical power that stopped the truck, but rather it was the authority that he represented. And Jesus tells them he is giving them the authority here, and to do 2 things. It says he's giving them authority to cast out demons or spirits, unclean spirits, in verse 1. And so these disciples, as they would go, people that were demon-possessed, they had power to speak the word and cast out demons. These spirits or demons, it says they were unclean, because all uncleanness will be cast out from being near and close to the Lord, won't it? Because there is no uncleanness in heaven. People cannot get to heaven if they're unclean. And the only way to become clean, not just from being possessed with demons, but clean from our sin, is through the Lord Jesus Christ there. But not only did he give them the authority to cast out demons, he also gave them the authority to cure all diseases. Notice it says sicknesses and diseases there. He gave them power over all of that. When those 2 words are coupled together in Scripture, sickness and disease, it refers to anything that brings pain and sorrow and weakness and suffering, no matter what kind of illness it was. He gave the disciples the authority to heal from that. Now, we believe that God still can heal, and sometimes he does from diseases, whether it's cancer or other things. Sometimes he heals without the aid of physicians and medications. Sometimes he chooses to work through those things. We know that God is able to heal, but we do not believe at Sumter Bible Church, and what I find in the Scriptures, that there are not spiritual healers in the same sense that there were in the New Testament when God gave them the power to just say the word and heal. Even the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times for a sickness, a thorn in the flesh he had, and God chose not to heal that. And so God still brings about healing, but the gift of healing is no longer available. It was one of the sign gifts, and we won't take time to go into the gifts there, the sign gifts and those things, but they had the power to cure all sickness and disease. Now look at the chosen ones. There are 12 that he calls forth there, and we read their names a few minutes ago, and it says now the names of the 12. They had names, as do we, and God knows our names. God knew their names. God knows, he knew our names before we were even named. He knew what our parents were going to name us. We have names, and God knows us. God cares about us as he did these disciples. Verse 2, it says they are apostles. He says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The word apostle is a word that means to send away. And now they have come near to Jesus. He called them near him. And now he's going to send them away as apostles there. In verse 1, they're called the 12 disciples. But in verse 2, they're called the 12 apostles. A disciple, that word means a learner or a pupil. And so here the learner, the pupil, the disciple, comes near to Jesus, who is the master teacher. And he's going to teach them what they need before they can go out and minister to others. How important that is for us, isn't it? Before we go out on a mission for the Lord, we need to be instructed. We can't teach what we don't know. And so here he calls them unto himself, and then he sends them forth as apostles. And if we had time, and maybe on another study we can do that by looking at all the 12 disciples and different things about them and do personality studies, and those are fun, but I don't want to leave our study of Matthew. We'll not do that other than look at the very last one in verse 4. He names them all, and then the last one is Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Iscariot is a word that means that he was from Kerioth in Judah there. In the Bible, there are about 8 Judases that we see. And so here he's called Judas Iscariot to distinguish him from the other 7 Judases there. The word Judas is from a Hebrew word that is Yehuda, and it means a confessor of Jehovah. Judas, a confessor of Jehovah. But we know that might have been his name, but he wasn't a confessor of Jehovah, was he? He denied. He wasn't a confessor there. And so here's one of the disciples, one of the pupils, one of the ones who sent out, and he was a disciple in name. He was a confessor of Jehovah, but he wasn't a believer. You know, and sometimes even among Christians in Christianity within the church, there are people who have a name of being a Christian. They say they're a Christian, as Judah was a confessor. The Bible tells us in James that even the devils believe and they tremble because they haven't put their faith in Christ. And so here's Judas who betrayed the Lord. And we'll refer back to him in a little bit. Now we've seen the power from Christ. Look at the preaching, the audience. He tells them to go to the house of Israel. Notice in verse 5, he tells them not to go to the Gentiles. Now, do we have that commission today, not to go to the Gentiles? We don't have that. Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples, the apostles here, and he says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the partial Jews, Samaritans. They were what we would say a mixed breed, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. He says, don't go to them. I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. The Lord gives a parable in the scriptures and says, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them is lost, will he not leave the 99 and go and find that one and bring that one back? And here Jesus has a burden for the house of Israel, the Jews there, God's chosen people. That's not our audience. Now, we have a missionary that is a missionary to the Jewish people, but now within the church, the Bible says our audience is the whole world. John 10, 16, Jesus said this, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Then they shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus says, I want you to go to the sheep of Israel, but I have other sheep. The Gentiles, we are believers as well. And within the church, God has united Israel, the Jews who've been saved, not the whole nation, just those who believe, and Gentiles, yea, even Samaritans. Anyone who comes to Christ can be a part of this wonderful fold here. And here's the warning, or the admonition, as you see in the outline there. The warning is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is near. Christ is going to be returning. One of these days, people will be faced with eternity. And where they spend eternity depends on what they have done with Christ. And so they are going out to give the message. And the message is the kingdom is near. There's only one way. Being a Jew is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. No uncleanness is going to get into the kingdom of God because they're cleansing of all uncleanness there. And so the message is accept Christ. Christ is the Messiah. The Jews had been waiting for the anointed one, is what the word Christ means. Messiah in the Old Testament, Hebrew is the word. In the New Testament, it's Christ, Messiah. He has come. He's the only one. We see in Isaiah 53 there, and if you're ever witnessing to a Jew, that's a wonderful passage to use, the suffering servant there, how he comes there, and with his stripes we are healed. And so the admonition is to tell them that God's kingdom is at hand. Now, what are they to do as they go out? Their activity, he says, freely give. What are they to give? Look at the verse, and you'll see four things that they are to give in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And as I look at those four things, I see four things that these disciples are to give. And those four, in verse 8, they are to give healing. And whenever we are sick because of our sin, Christ gives us healing from that. They are to give also cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It says that they are to raise the dead. Give life. Whenever we trust Christ, he gives us life. And they're also to cast out devils because people were bound by devils and Jesus sets them free. And God gives us freedom. Freedom from our sin, freedom from the things that bind us, freedom from the things that hold us back, freedom from the things that cast us into eternity without Christ. And so we also, we have freely received grace, haven't we? Now, we can't go around like the disciples and cast out demons or heal people from diseases, but we can give what we've received. Jesus says, freely you've received. That's what grace is. We have received the gift of eternal life. We can share that with others as well. Well, what are they to take with them? Whenever they go forth, they're coming unto him. He's going to send them out. And so we'll call this accessories. He says, here's what you provide for yourself when you go out. He says, verse 9, don't take gold, don't take silver, don't take brass in your purses. Now that's a different meaning for us. These men did not have purses like we think of today. I think you understand that they were men, there. And but this refers to a belt or a strap that's worn around. They had the long robes there, and it would be like a sash. And sometimes they would have pockets in those belts or sashes where they would place their money. And Jesus says, don't take any of that with you. Verse 9, 10, he says, nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. They're workmen working for the gospel of Christ, and the Lord, who is their master, the one who has called them and the one who has sent them, is going to provide. And you've heard the saying before, where God guides, God provides. And that's what he told the disciples. Don't you worry about a thing. Your Father, which knoweth that you have need of these things, he's going to take care of you. Their responsibility, even though they're going away from Jesus physically, is to still stay close to Him. And as they stay close to Him and as they come into Him, receiving from Him what they can freely give to others. And Jesus says, now, whenever you go into a different town, a different city, where are you going to stay? There are accommodations here. It says cities in verse 11. And whatsoever city or town, the word city is the word polis, which we get our word metropolitan from that. So if you go into the big cities, or if you go into a village, a town, wherever you stay, because it doesn't matter if a person is a city slicker or if he's a country bumpkin, you know, they still need the Lord. There's only one way to be saved. And wherever you go, there's only one hope of eternal life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever house you enter, whether it's in a city or whether it's in a village, when you go into a house, salute it, because now they're into individuals. They're not just preaching to the masses. They're in each house giving the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand to individuals. And we must get saved as an individual. There must be a point in time where we trust the Lord as Christ, as Savior of our lives. No one has been saved all their lives. Conversion is a time where we come to trust Christ and the Holy Spirit of God moves in to live within us. Is everyone going to believe? No, they don't. So what do you do when they don't? Verse 14, he tells them, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And so he's telling the disciples, when you go forth, some people will listen to you and some won't. Your responsibility is twofold. Come unto me and go forth. And God says, I'll take care of the response. You know, and as we share the gospel with other people, God doesn't hold us responsible for whether they get saved or not. That's His work. Our responsibility is to be a disciple, a learner, and to be an apostle in the sense that we are sent forth, not apostles like these 12 were who saw the Lord personally after He was resurrected. That was the biblical apostle there. And the last thing we see here under the preaching of Christ, the assurance that He gives them. It says in verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And the word persecute that we see here in this passage is a word that means prosecute. And Christians are being prosecuted today, even in America, for their stand for Christ. Notice that little phrase, more tolerable. We don't have time to get into a deep study of this, but this teaches us in the Scripture, just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. More tolerable is a comparative statement. And the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're no longer there. But God is not finished judging the immorality of those cities there. The day of judgment is still coming. Those who were involved in that immorality, they are lost without Christ. They're still being judged and will be in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. And it will be more tolerable for that wicked place than it will be for those who reject the message of Christ that we give, that the disciples gave as well. So let's look at the persecutions in the little bit of time we have left. The persecutions for Christ. Here's the approach. He's sending them forth, and He tells them there's going to be persecution, and He says, I'm going to send you out, in verse 16, as sheep. As sheep? He wants to send us forth as sheep? How do sheep go forth? Well, they don't go forth like a lion. They don't go forth to conquer. They go forth dependent on the shepherd. They must. They depend on the shepherd for their provision. They depend upon the shepherd for their protection. Jesus says, don't take anything with you because you're not depending on your education, the training you received as a pupil. You're not depending on your experiences. You're depending on the shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd, and he will provide everything we need. He tells them to go out and be wise, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. The word wise means prudent, using your mind. Sometimes the persecutions we receive are not because we're staying close to Christ. Sometimes the persecutions and conflicts we receive are because we're not making wise choices. I saw a sign this week that said, a word to the wise is not necessary. It's the stupid ones who need advice. You know? And sometimes the things that happen to us are because we make wrong decisions. Jesus says, be wise, be smart, but also be harmless. And that word means without mixture. No deceit. Be genuine for Christ. And if you receive persecution because you've been genuine for Christ, then he'll take care of us there. Let our persecutions be because of Christ and not because of wrong choices that we make. Then he says, here's the advice I give to you. The advice is beware. This is a nautical term, and it means to hold a ship in the direction that it's going and don't let it go a different direction. And so here he says, don't let persecution take you off course. Don't let the circumstances of life that may be difficult, don't let that change your direction. You stay the course. You beware, because I am sending you forth in the midst of wolves. Beware of men. And here he lists four kinds of men that he says we need to beware of. There are four groups of people that will try to sway us from our walk with Christ. The first one are religious people. He says in verse 17, they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you understand that there's only one true biblical religion, and that is Christianity, trusting Christ. All of the other religions of the world won't save a person. And the religious people sometimes will chastise Christians here. That's what the word scourge means. It's what God does to us as Christians. Sometimes God will chastise us because we're his children. But the religious people will sometimes persecute Christians. Because in America, it's not all about just religious freedom. For the most part, that's there. It's the freedom to follow Christ and say he's the only way. That's where the persecution comes. Verse 18, who else will persecute believers? Not just the religious, but the politicians, the political, the governors and kings there. I said once before in jest that this word politics, poly, we know it comes from a word that means many, and ticks, blood-sucking creatures, you know, and maybe that's what politics is, but here it has to do with these government officials. It says, for a testimony here. That word testimony is the Greek word martyrion. And I think you probably know what English word we get from that. Martyr. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings and politicians and will be martyred there because of your stand for Christ. It's happening in our world today. It will probably be happening more in America sooner than we think. But there's a third group that he says beware of that we don't usually think of in our country anyway, in our society, and that's family. We have a missionary, David Philobos, who is from Egypt, and he has to be careful if he goes back to Egypt because he has followed Christ, and there are people that want to see him executed because of that. Even family members there. Verse 21, it says, brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father and the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Whenever we trust Christ, sometimes it may mean that we're going to have to separate from our physical family. But we have a family that's closer than that. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the family of God, when we have brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a closeness there. And then he kind of summarizes everyone else in the fourth group, anybody without Christ, because as I said, Christ is the only way of salvation. He says in verse 22, "You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." Remember, it's not enough just to be Christian in name. Judas had a name that he was a confessor of Jehovah, but he denied the Lord. Here it says in verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men." Why? "For my name's sake." It's the name of Christ that's under attack. It's praying in Jesus' name that the people that are anti-Christ are against there. It's not just praying so much in general, but it's praying in Jesus' name. And that's the only way we can pray and be heard, isn't it? Because we must go in Jesus' name. Two more, we'll be finished. Now the answer. The answer, what are we to say when we go forth and we're being persecuted and people may even be at the point of putting us to death? Jesus said in verse 23, "And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." And so he says, don't be anxious. Drop back to verse 19, excuse me. "But when they deliver you, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." Whenever you're being persecuted and you're right at the point of someone killing you for your faith, God will give you an answer of what you should say. Maybe it's, "Would you like to trust Christ?" That might get you killed, but that's the only hope of salvation there. But the answer is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. That's what he tells us. Take no thought in verse 19. Don't worry. All they can do is kill you. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what a wonderful thing that would be. And as we go forth and as we face persecution, here's the last thing that where our hope is. The appearing. Verse 23, that last phrase. "Till the Son of Man become." We might be persecuted, we might be prosecuted, but Jesus is coming. And we are commissioned to be in conflict. When God saved us, he's not taking us out of all the problems of life and the persecutions and the prosecutions, but he's going with us. Our responsibility is to heed that first invitation to draw unto him. And then when he sends us forth, we are equipped to do what he has sent us forth to do. Let's be faithful. Not like Judas, who betrayed the Lord. He was a disciple in name only. But when the persecution really came, he failed because he wasn't a true believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Son of Man is coming, Christ our Savior, and he will reward those who have been faithful. Lord, we thank you that the results are not left up to us. Our responsibility is to draw unto you and then to be sent forth from you, recognizing that the victory is yours, the battle is yours. And Lord, you are the shepherd. Help us as we go forth as sheep, totally dependent upon you for our provision and for our protection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.